Thank you, Wayne. And that scripture, of course, talks about that we don't need to worry, right? All the stresses or the hardships we have, if God takes care of the lilies, if God takes care of the birds, he's going to take care of us. So we know when we get to heaven, not growing old, I like that idea. I didn't think I'd ever get old, but then even after this treatment, I lost my hair, I started feeling a little bit older. That's why I wear this hat all the time, but they say it's going to grow back. Some people's it doesn't grow back. Mine was already kind of missing some of the places anyway.
I'm but losing mine too.
Are you losing yours?
Enough so nobody notices.
but I, as the older I get, you know, when you're young, you never think you're going to have problems or get old, but you start realizing you can't do the things you're used to or more aches and pains. But one day in heaven, you have no limitations, and that is going to be a joyful day. But in spite of the limitations we have today, we can still be joyful. And so I want to talk to you about the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I wanted to begin the message by talking about the difference between happiness and joy. How long do you think you could hold a smile on your face? Everybody try smiling right now. Just smile. Just keep it there for a while. How long do you think you could do that without breaking a smile? Do you know what the world record is from the Guinness World Book of Record? I looked it up. You can stop smiling now if it's too hard for you. A little lady named Lisa Lester, a little girl, she smiled for 10 hours and 5 minutes without breaking a smile. She broke the record of 7 hours and 32 minutes. They always say it takes less muscles to smile than frown, but I don't believe that because it's easier. It seems like it's easier just to relax and not have a smile. But that's a long time, 10 hours. So today I want to talk to you about a joy that goes beyond a smile. A smile is outward, but joy is inward. A smile at its best can last a few hours, but joy can last forever. What's the difference between happiness and joy? Happiness depends on what happens to you. That's why we call it happiness. If you put your trust in happiness, then you're going to be a victim of your circumstances. Be happy one day because things were good. You're going to be sad the next day because things weren't so good. But that's not the kind of joy that we're talking about. The Bible doesn't tell us to rejoice in circumstances. The Bible says rejoice in what? Rejoice in the Lord. And because the Lord doesn't change, and because the Lord is good, and he is always just and right and on our side, then we can rejoice all the time because of him and what he means in our life. Happiness is like cosmetics. Joy is like character. Happiness meets surface needs. Joy meets your deepest needs. Happiness is like a thermometer. It registers conditions. But joy is like a thermostat. It regulates conditions. So as we've been studying the book of Nehemiah, it's interesting that this group had a lot of ups and downs. They were rebuilding the wall. They had to fight their enemies. They had enemies without. We talked last week about even the enemies within that they had to struggle with. And they could have been up and down. But in the middle of this book, in chapter 8, verse 10, is this little verse, which we have songs written about. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So let's read verses 9 through 12 of the context of what's happening here and find out how that we can have that kind of joy. And we're going to try to apply that into our lives so that God can fill us with his joy this morning. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9 through 12. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, "Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God." For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law, and Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, "Hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day." So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard of God's words and understood them. Let me give you a background to this, what's going on here, before we look at the four sources of joy that can fill our hearts with joy. It's September 444 BC, before Christ. The Jewish people are gathered at the Water Gate in Jerusalem. Perhaps there are thousands of people there. Many of them are the ones, the men and women who rebuilt this wall, and they were engaged in that process. They've been back in the city for 6 months. The work is done, And they'd gone home for a few days, but Nehemiah had called them back for this great day of celebration and kind of reassembling them as a nation. And on this day, Ezra, 13 of his helpers, are on a pulpit or a platform on a wooden structure, and they're reading from the Law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. And they read from early morning, it says, until lunchtime, and that might have been 5 or 6 hours. Nehemiah 8 tells us that the people stood for the reading of the scriptures, and evidently they were weeping. I'd be weeping too if I had to stand for 8 hours and listen to someone read the Law of Moses. But the people weren't weeping because they had to stand and they were tired of standing. They were weeping because they were under conviction of the Holy Spirit. They knew they hadn't been living up to the law. They were sinners in God's sight, and they knew that they deserved God's anger and his judgment. In 1917, in a revival that broke out in Korea, this is an account of what one witnessed there. He said, as the prayer continued, a spirit of heaviness and sorrow for sin came down upon the audience. Over on one side, someone began to weep, and in a moment, the whole congregation was weeping. Man after man would rise, confess his sins, break down and weep, and then throw himself on the floor and beat the floor with his fist in an agony of conviction. Now, we might think that's kind of weird, out of place. You know, after all, Free Methodists don't act like that, do we? Well, maybe sometimes we have. But many people responded that same way on the day of Pentecost. If you remember when the Holy Spirit came down and Peter began to preach, Luke describes what happened in Acts 2. He said they were cut to their hearts, they were convicted, God was in that place, and it was a holy place. So this sense of awe about God's presence and the conviction of their own sinfulness was the atmosphere that surrounded the Jewish people in Jerusalem as the Law of Moses was read. And while the people were weeping and feeling convicted about their failure to serve God as they ought, Nehemiah steps forward and he says something amazing. He said, this is a sacred day before the Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, he says, okay, people, I think God knows your hearts. He gets it. He knows you're sorry for what you've done. He has forgiven you. He has called you back to be his people. He loves you. So get up and celebrate. Throw a party. Be thankful for who God is and what he has done for you. Don't continue to wallow in the dust. Self-deprivation will defeat your spirit. Instead, look up and rejoice because the joy of the Lord is your strength, and it will enable you to serve him as you should. So out of this story, I want to share with you four sources of joy that we can have, not just happiness on the outside, but inner joy. And then we're going to talk about how that we can incorporate that or really get a hold of it in our own life. The first thing is this. We find joy in our hearts knowing that we are loved by God. Do you know that you're loved by God? Sometimes we forget that, don't we? I think often we question God's love for us because we think we've done too many bad things. Have you ever thought that? We've sinned too often. We've let too many people down. We've made too many mistakes. We've hurt the ones that we loved. Surely God can't love me anymore. We've made so many promises to God, and then we've gone back on those promises time after time, and he probably doesn't even listen to me when I pray anymore. Have you ever felt that way? I have. And the people in Nehemiah's day thought the same thing. God had judged them as a nation because of their continual rebellion against God. He'd made them slaves in Babylon for 70 years because of their continual disobedience. Jeremiah, speaking just before the Babylonian captivity, compares Israel to a prostitute. It's interesting that God took this wayward people and he used them to be his own, probably because they were so bad that nobody else could be worse. And he says, you know, I can still have compassion on you and I can have mercy on you. But when Jeremiah is speaking in the middle of that book, in the third chapter of Jeremiah, God opens his arms to the people and he says this. He says, if you come back, I will receive you. The door will not be shut. Even though you're a prostitute, even though you've been going with all other gods, you've been trying to seek everything from these fertility gods that you serve, I'll take you back if you'll come to me because I love you, because you're mine. You know, God loves you. No matter what you've done or how bad you think things are in your life, he's waiting there with open arms to welcome you back. And joy fills our hearts when we know that God does not condemn us, that he loves us, and that he will bring us home if we ask. I came from a loving home where my parents loved me. They told me they loved me. I knew even if I messed up, I could go home. I knew they would have me back. And there's something about that kind of love and commitment, that we know that God loves us that way, that can fill our hearts with joy if we believe it. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God loves you today? Not on the basis of what you do or have done, but on the basis of who you are, his child. The second thing that brings joy to our hearts is we find joy in our hearts knowing that we are in a right relationship with God. If I were preaching this sermon today to the Jewish people in Nehemiah's day, at this point, someone would have jumped up in the audience and they would say, "Pastor," they'd say, "wait a minute. I know that God loves us and he will accept us back, but he is holy and he's just and he demands a sacrifice for our sins. Our sins can only be forgiven if there is a shedding of blood." And you know what? They would have been right. Because in God established the law in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the body is in its blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible." Because God is perfect, and he's holy, and he is just, he cannot accept or associate with anyone or anything evil or corrupt. That puts us in a pretty bad position. We're hopelessly condemned. We cannot save ourselves from God's righteous judgment. Romans 3:23 says, "All of us have sinned, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God." Do you know that's true? If you don't believe it, ask the person next to you. They can tell you. Yes, you have. You're a sinner. You've failed. You're not perfect. Romans 6:23, do you know what that says? "The wages of sin, what we deserve is death." We deserve God's judgment. We deserve death. But God, the good thing about the Bible is, but God, because he loves us so much, devised a plan by which we could avoid his judgment and go free. We would not be condemned for our sin, but we could go free. For the people in the Old Testament, Nehemiah's day, before Jesus came, his plan was animal sacrifices. The shedding of the animal's blood paid the price for their sins. But in the New Testament, after Jesus came, Jesus shed his blood on the cross for us and for all mankind, so that anyone who believes in him can avoid God's judgment and be brought into a right relationship with God where freedom and joy abounds. Let me tell you, when you're in a right relationship with God, because you were designed to be in relationship with him, you'll have joy. When you break that covenant, you've walked away from him, you're not close to him, you know what that is, that conviction, you know that emptiness, I don't feel close, you're not happy, you're angry. You're angry at the world, you're angry at yourself, you're angry at everybody else. But when you have your sins forgiven and you're in a right relationship with God and all that burden's gone, it brings joy to your heart and happiness inside of you. Not short-term happiness, but real happiness. Let me read Hebrews 9, verses 13 to 15 for you. "Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That's why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sins that were committed under the first covenant." Faith in Christ is the way to enter into a relationship with God. Joy fills our hearts when we are at peace with God. The Bible says no condemnation. So on one hand, the first thing, you got to be accept the love of God because you're his child. He loves you no matter what. Secondly, you need to be in a right relationship with him, which comes through faith in Christ. That's where you find the peace and the joy that keeps going no matter what happens to you in your life. Thirdly, we find joy in our hearts knowing that our circumstances are ordered by God. I think the people in Nehemiah's day standing before the water gate and the completed wall around Jerusalem had to be filled with joy knowing that God had miraculously enabled them to complete that great project. God had brought them out of captivity in Babylon and now restored them in Jerusalem and was going to use them as an instrument to bring the Messiah into the world to save all mankind. Have you ever had that sense that God was using you? That God created you for a special purpose? That he was on a mission and he was taking you with him? Didn't knowing this fill your heart with joy? And the truth is, God is ordering your world right now, and he is using you right now, and you are on mission with him. It's our job simply to listen to him and follow his lead. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. He will direct your paths." God has a plan for your life, and it's a good plan. He is in control. He works all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Romans 8, 28. But we must love him and we must seek to serve him if we want his direction and blessing on our lives. And when you are walking in God's will, you find an inner peace and joy that sustains you through every trial. I had the privilege or even the hardship a week ago of doing the funeral for Mary Luckett, who's second cousin of Sandy, 51 years old, lady who died in her sleep. She was a physician's assistant, so she was almost like a doctor. She had a 19-year-old son, a 13-year-old daughter, I believe. So her husband's left behind. She was 51. No, couldn't say goodbye. You couldn't know that it was even going to happen. No signs. She just didn't wake up in the morning. But her husband said, "I want it to be a celebration service because she knew Christ and she's in heaven today. You know, we're sad for ourselves. We're not sad for her." You know, and as we talked, you know, so many times it's hard to lose loved ones. Say, "God, how can that be in your plan?" We don't know. But we do know that God orders things in our life for a purpose. All our days, it says, are ordered in his book before one of them come to be. We don't know why we suffer or go through that or why someone's taken early in our life. But we know that if we work with God and we trust him, he can bring something good out of it. And we know that if God takes someone out of our life early, he will take care of the people that's left behind. God's going to take care of her husband. He's going to take care of the 19-year-old. He's going to take care of the 13-year-old. If we follow him, he will help us because he will direct our paths. And we don't know why bad things happen. You're never going to know the why. I always tell people, why not? You know, if you're human and you're going to die and you have suffering, you're going to get sick and you're going to have... Why shouldn't we, as Christians, go through that? We will because we're human. But the whole Bible is about how God doesn't want us to stay human. God wants us to be in paradise. God created us to be in that place that Wayne was singing about, where there's no tears, no sorrow, never saying goodbye, never having cancer, never saying, you know, goodbye to a loved one at a young age. And the whole Bible is about how God prepared a plan for us to go back to that. So in our short lives here, you know, as we trust God and we know that he's ordering us, he's taking us to that better land, to that better place, where there will be joy forever. And that helps us make it through those difficult times. It brings joy, even in times of sadness in our life. So we find joy when we understand God's love for us and we accept his love for us. We find joy when we're in a right relationship with God because he gives us that inner peace that sustains us. And we find joy in our life knowing that our circumstances are ordered by God if we will follow him and trust him in our lives. Number four, we find joy in our hearts knowing that the best is yet to come. The people in Nehemiah's day were filled with joy as they reflected on what God had done for them in bringing them out of slavery in Babylon and reestablishing them as a nation in Israel. Now they had the safety and the security that came from rebuilding the wall and from rebuilding their political and religious structure. But they were also filled with joy anticipating better days ahead. They looked forward to God's righteous rule of peace that would come and be established through the Messiah, through David's heritage, through their nation, through their offspring. They found inner joy knowing that there were better days ahead. As followers of Christ, God promises all of us better days ahead. Do you believe that today? Do you believe there are better days ahead for you? Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 2:9. "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." Now, I can think of some pretty good things. I mean, I wouldn't mind right now being down in Florida sitting on the beach or warm, or I like going to Disney World or seeing all that fantastic stuff which takes you out of your worries because it's an imaginary world. Do you ever have any dreams about what it could be like? You know, the best dream that you could ever have or the most fantastic thing that could ever happen to you? It says no one's even imagined. No one's ever dreamt how good it's going to be for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can't imagine how good heaven's going to be, or how the people that's gone ahead, how much they're enjoying it there. So, you know, the temporary trials that we have are nothing compared to the great days ahead. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 says this, that is why we never give up. Maybe some of you are thinking about giving up on something. We don't give up, though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Even if you're getting weaker in your body, you can be stronger in your spirit. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see will last forever. Things of this world aren't going to last very long. Now, even if you live another 100 years, that's not very long. You know, you need to fix your eyes on eternity, which is billions and trillions of years, and all the great things that are ahead. No matter what you're facing today, you can rejoice because you have better days ahead. So let's review the four sources of joy. We find joy knowing that we are loved by God, knowing we are in a right relationship with God, knowing that our circumstances are ordered by God, and knowing that the best is yet to come. So let me just apply it with you as we wrap up the message today. Some practical things on receiving joy. How do you do that? Number one, know that God loves you because of who you are, not because of what you've done. Now, we get into that works righteousness all the time, don't we? We think, I didn't read my Bible enough this week. I messed up again this week. I swore too many times this week. I didn't treat my family right this week. I made a promise to God at New Year's, and I haven't kept it. I've gone back to old habits that I tried to overcome, so God can't love me anymore. He won't appreciate me anymore. We've got to get past that works righteousness to believe that God loves us in spite of what we do. God loves us because of what Christ did. He looks at us as righteous, even though we're not completely righteous. We're trying to be like Christ. We're seeking to be like that. We're not yet, but God looks at us as being righteous because we're covered with Jesus and what he's done for us. And he loves us because we're his children, no matter what we do. No matter how bad you think you are, God loves you just the same. You need to get that into your mind, and otherwise the joy of the Lord won't be with you, and you'll lose your strength, and you'll disobey. No, we obey God when we love him, and you love him when you have joy with him. You desire him because you're having a good time. You've got to get past that it's about what I do to the fact that he just loves you and wants to spend time with you if you're going to find power and strength to overcome. So you need to focus on God loves me because of who I am, not because of my record. Secondly, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and choose to come home to God. There's only one way. Jesus was the only Son of God. Jesus was the only sacrifice. Matter of fact, the people in Nehemiah's day were saved because of what Jesus was going to do on the cross. The animal sacrifices just looked ahead to that. There was only one perfect person, God, in the flesh that came to earth. He was the only one who never sinned, so he was the only one who could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, and he's the only one by faith that we're made righteous and get to heaven. And it's not because we're rich, it's not because we're smart, it's not because we do good things, it's because of what Jesus did for us. You need to accept him as your Savior and Lord. That's the only thing that's going to work. You can beat yourself, you can try to do a bunch of penance, you can give all kinds of good things to the poor. It won't take away the guilt of your sin. What takes away the guilt of your sin is when you accept Jesus Christ and know that he died in your place and he paid for your sins. And when you do that, then the guilt will be taken away. Then the burden will be lifted and you'll find that inner joy that you need in your life. If you haven't come to the place of knowing how to do that, that's what I'm here to help you with, kind of like a spiritual doctor. You can call me, just put it on your card. You know, help me understand this. I don't understand it. We'll work with you in that process to find that joy. Thirdly, if you want to find that joy, you've got to surrender control of your life to God. Because if he's ordering your life and he wants to lead you, you've got to let him lead. How many of us say, okay, God, I'll take the lead and you follow me. And if I get in trouble, then take me back to where I should go. You need to trust him to know what's good for you and he's going to do what's best. You need to get out of the driver's seat and let him drive. That's what surrendering control is. God, wherever you want me to go, I don't know where it's going to be. I'm trusting you. And don't make a big list of this is who I am in life and this is what I want to do. Now, God, I give it to you, but it's better just to take a blank sheet of paper and say, God, now you fill it out. I don't know maybe all you have for my life. I'm trusting you. I'm going to go with you. I want you to have control. I want you to lead me. That's where you're going to find joy, because then as you see him leading you and doing those things, all of a sudden you're excited because, oh, he used me here, or he led me here. Or, I didn't even know this was going to happen, but God's leading me in life. So as you surrender control of your life to him, you'll find joy in that he's using you and working in your life. And the final application is stockpile your treasures in heaven instead of here on earth. Because if what's really worthwhile is in heaven, then you don't want to stockpile your stuff here. It's not going to last. You always hear that constantly, and I heard people talk about that at the funeral. You know, you don't take a U-Haul with you to heaven. You can't take your gold bricks with you to heaven. There's nothing going to heaven with you. If you stockpile things here on earth, you know what that does? It makes you worry, because you have to insure it so you don't lose it, and you work harder to keep it. Because you're worrying about some thief's going to take it, or the government's going to take it, or somebody else is going to take it, and I don't know how to keep these things, and I want to pass them on to my kids. When we don't worry about things here, you stockpile treasures in heaven. How do you do that? Jesus said, if you want to put treasures in heaven that's going to last forever, then feed the hungry. He says, you know, if you see someone naked, give them some clothes. You see somebody in prison or in the hospital needs a visit, go visit them. Think about somebody other than yourself, and you do good works for other people, you love them, you give of your treasures to help them, and you're stockpiling treasure in heaven. Because Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And anything that you do for God and any service you do for him will never be lost. And you'll find as you start giving yourself to help other people instead of stockpiling for yourself, you'll find joy that goes up in your heart. Because you know that the things of this world aren't last, but there's better things yet to come. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to find joy in our hearts today. There might be some here today who aren't joyful because they don't really believe you love them. They think they're bad. They think they've done too many wrong things. They think they haven't been living up to you, and when they hear the law, they just feel condemned, and they're walking in that. But they need to know that you love them, no matter what they've done, that they are your children and you care about them and love them so much you died for them. There might be some here today who aren't feeling like they're in a right relationship with you, and they just need to re-anchor to Jesus, seek his faith and forgiveness, and find that burden lifted. There might be some here today who have been stockpiling and worrying about the things of this world too much, and they need to say, I'm putting my treasure in heaven. And there might be some here today who've been just trying to control their life too much and directing where this is where I'm going to go and this is what I'm going to do. And it's been frustrating, and what they need to do is say, God, you take control, and wherever you lead me, I'll follow. Help us to do that, and I just pray that your joy would fill our hearts as we follow you and learn to love you like you love us. In Jesus' name.